Please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17:41 through 50. 1 Samuel 17:41 through 50. Please listen to the Word of God. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, David disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Father, we thank you again for another day in which we are allowed to worship you in freedom, free from the persecution that so many of our brothers and sisters around the world endure on a daily basis. Help us remember them throughout the week when we pray. Give them the strength to persevere. Help us to be obedient to your will as it is revealed to us in your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Please bless the reading and teaching of your word and help us to never forget that through Christ alone, you have already won the victory and that we must obey Christ, for he is the victor. So tonight, you're going to hear the familiar story of David and Goliath. This is a story of an underdog trying to overcome impossible odds. Let's take a few minutes to review what has gone on just before this passage. To set the stage for this battle between David and Goliath. Now, most of you are very familiar with these famous Old Testament stories. You recall that the Lord gave the kingship of Israel to Saul, then took it from him because of his disobedience. Samuel was summoned by the Lord and told to go to the house of Jesse. The Lord told Samuel that he provided for himself a king from among the sons of Jesse. Now, David had 7 older brothers. But it was David alone that the Lord had prepared to serve as a shepherd. The Lord is completely sovereign. He chose David to lead Israel, and he chooses you and I for whatever battle he specifically calls us to fight, whether it be physical or spiritual. We need to obey Christ at all times, for he is the victor. Obey Christ, for he is the victor. The first point I want to bring to you tonight is that we need to approach the battles we face armed in Christ. Let's look at verse 17:41 once again. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. Now we see that in verse 41 that the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. The first thing we need to understand here is that Goliath is arrogant. He is cocky and he's full of himself. In the Hebrew, the original language of the Old Testament, we see that Goliath is approaching David slowly and in a very deliberate manner. This really highlights the cockiness of Goliath and his arrogance in a way that the English text just doesn't communicate to us. This arrogant cockiness, the slow, lugging, intimidating approach, this is an attempt to intimidate David. I think I have a good sense of what was going on here in Goliath's mind as I read the Hebrew text. It took me back to my counseling and social work days in the inner city of Detroit. Slowly and deliberately is exactly how you carry yourself, even when you're in the most non-threatening of situations, when you're used to being in a dangerous place. You want to send a message that you are not afraid and you are not to be messed with. The nonverbals are very important. Now, I don't think for a moment that Goliath was scared of David here, but no doubt he was battle-tested. And no doubt he had learned this posture in previous battles and encounters. This kind of thing stays with you. So he's approaching David in this arrogant frame of mind. Also note that the man who bears Goliath's shield went before him. Helmets did not have visors in those days, so it was common to have a shield bearer. His fellow Philistine soldiers would not have thought any less of him for this, and shortly we're going to see the significance of this detail. Verse 42 says, "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking." So we see David is a ruddy and handsome youth. He's a good-looking kid. He doesn't come off as intimidating in the least. He's not streetwise. He's not battle-tested. Protecting his animals, he was. But Goliath didn't know that. But remember, he has Yahweh. He has the Lord, the living God. Now, can you imagine what Goliath must have been thinking here? The verse says that he disdained David. This can also be read as belittled. There's no fear in Goliath. These slow and deliberate movements are designed to intimidate, insult, and humiliate David to the max. In verse 43, we read, "So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." So we see here that Goliath is indignant. He's furious. He asks David, "Am I a dog? Do you come to me with sticks?" Imagine the insult. In his anger, perhaps Goliath is amused. He has absolutely no fear of this young shepherd boy. And then he cursed David by his gods. So Goliath is one of the Old Testament figures that we read about who was very committed to his idolatry. He saw David with sticks and he mocked him. Now some commentators believe that the physical position of Goliath's shield bearer, who would have been just before him, blocked Goliath's view of David slinging stones, if just for a moment. That blind spot would have been like when we're driving around and we can't see the car on the side of us. Just for a while, that view is blocked. So that's what's going on here. All Goliath sees are sticks. He doesn't see that there's a legitimate weapon here. He's already angry. Now he's insulted, you see. So he cursed David by his own pagan gods. Now how foolish it is to have the best armor and the best weapons that the world can provide, your own personal shield bearer, but to have a false god. You know the answer to that. It's utterly useless. Verse 44 says, "And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.'" Now we've already seen the arrogance of Goliath, and now we see his baseness, his lack of respect and dignity. He told David that he would give his flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Now, see, there was honor, there was some honor in dying in battle. But during this period of history, especially in this period of history, from Israel all the way to Greece, to deprive anybody of a proper burial, to expose their remains to the wild animals was considered to be worse than death itself. This was a humiliating end reserved only for the very cursed. The next major point I want you to see is that we need to glorify Christ by proclaiming his victory. Let's read 17:45 through 47. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is of the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.'" These three verses contain the longest speech that David makes against Goliath. We see two main themes here. First, we see David's zeal for the reputation of his God, Israel's God, our God. Second, we see David's unwavering trust in the Lord's ability preserve him against all odds. Why is David so trusting of our Lord as he responds to Goliath? Because he completely trusts in Yahweh, his and our Lord of hosts, our commander in the spiritual battles. The Lord of hosts is a military term, and we, like David, have the perfect commander who is able to deliver us from all situations. And as we noted earlier, most of us will never encounter a physical battle. But we do know from Ephesians 6 that all of us face spiritual battles. David understood this clearly, and his faith in the Lord was strong. We need to understand that this trust should be normative for us today, for all Christians. This kind of trust in the Lord should be seen in our lives each and every day, as we're being watched closely by coworkers, friends, and family, as we fight our personal battles against the darkness of this fallen world. Now, we may suffer some earthly defeat in the battles that we are called to fight. And as we noted before, most of us will probably never face a literal physical battle like David did. And some of us may face defeat in a worldly sense. There may come a day for some of us When we're called to face serious persecution or even death for our faith. But what's the worst that can happen? What is life in the mortal body? The average lifespan, even in this day and age, is just short of 79 years. And those of us who have faith in the Lord, who have made Him Lord, we have nothing to fear. We're going to be with Him for all eternity. And I think David has a real sense of this as he's confronting Goliath. The eternity that we will experience with Christ is filled with joy beyond our comprehension. It's clear that David understood these things, and we need to as well. We need to approach our lives with faith in the Lord in all that we do. Now, friends, this account of David and Goliath is not some moralistic fairy tale that should be abandoned once we grow up. It's not in a children's book that you go and put on the shelf when you're done with it and forget about it. This is a true historical story. This confrontation between David and Goliath occurred in Israel's history, and it's well documented. A very real battle, physically and spiritually. And in the battles that we face, we need to obey Christ, for He is the victor. Perhaps Paul reflected on these eternal truths years later in the words that he wrote to the church at Philippi. He said to them in Philippians 3, "Put no confidence in the flesh." As Paul said, the true people of God, the true circumcision, the church, those with a circumcised heart are those who worship by the Spirit of God. They glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That is, as Calvin put it, they put no confidence in anything that is outside of Christ. And that's how we need to live. Verse 46, it reads, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." In verse 46, we see David's proclamation that he will defeat Goliath so that the Lord will be glorified, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Notice that David uses the phrase "this day" twice in this verse. This is significant. In the Hebrew, this use of repetition is often used for emphasis. It often has a legal connotation. Now here, it's used to indicate certainty and decisiveness. The emphasis, the repetition. Certainty and decisiveness. So we see that David is strong in his faith. He feels assured of the Lord's victory. He's not motivated by the praise of men. He's interested in boldly witnessing to the God of Israel. It's also crucial that we understand further the Hebrew in this verse, that the words "that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel" do not necessarily mean that God is for Israel. What they do mean is that Israel has a God. And what's the difference here? It's not just semantics. When David says that Israel has a God, in effect, he is saying that he trusts in his God, whatever the outcome may be. And the reason he can be confident of this is because that he's right with God. He has a relationship with the Lord. Even if David were to lose to Goliath, he still wins. He'd be with the Lord for all eternity. The phrase that Israel has a God is reminiscent of Joshua's encounter with the angel of the Lord years before. Remember in Joshua 5 when Joshua met the angel of the Lord on the battlefield? He said, are you with us or against us? Don't you just love the response? Do you remember? The angel of the Lord said, no. This shows us God's sovereignty. It cannot be bought. And also the Lord, not Joshua, was in control of the outcome there. And that outcome was already decided from an eternal perspective. The outcome would be for the glory of the Lord, whatever that turned out to be. God's favor cannot be bought. God cannot be manipulated. What he calls us to is faith, and demonstrating that through faithful living. The Lord was not under Joshua's command, and the Lord was surely not under David's command. We can never forget that when Israel lived in disobedience, ultimately they were subjected to judgment. And friends, today, both as individuals and a nation, we need to remember that God does not change. Verse 47 reads, then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So we need to see that God's path to victory in this battle was not to have David use a sword and spear, the weapons of the world, but to have David be obedient to his will, the sling and the stones. Still military weapons, still used in battle, still to be taken seriously, but perhaps not as impressive as what Goliath went to battle with. But the Lord had put on David's heart to use the sling and stones, and he obeyed. This lesser weapon that David used for the Lord's victory, this mere sling that he used to take down this mighty armed soldier who was equipped with the very best the world had to offer, including a personal shield bearer, this scenario provided David with an incredible stage, which he used to glorify the name of the Lord. Using what the world considered to be less to achieve more for God's glory. It's also important for us to note David's proclamation that the Lord would give Goliath into our hands. Not necessarily into David's hands, but into Israel's hands. Note the emphasis here on covenant community, the ecclesia, which is the true church of Christ. The church has always been present throughout all the ages and always will be until the Lord returns. And here it was no different. The emphasis was on our, not my. David was about the covenant community, not about himself. I believe that in his heart he knew that if he was struck down that day, that the Lord would still deliver Israel. Maybe he didn't know how that would come about, but he knew in his heart that the Lord was going to deliver them. Even during this point in church history, there was no such thing as a lone ranger in the covenant community. As we call them, a lone ranger Christian in our day and age. It's a scary place to be. We're always called to be in fellowship within the church. And David saw that focus, that the focus was rightly in our hands as opposed to being in my hands. The third major point I want to share with you tonight is that we have to persevere in faith and finish the fight. Verse 48 says, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Once again, we need to note the contrast in the physical movements of these two men. Notice that Goliath arose sometime after he had slowly approached David before the battle. In his cockiness and self-confidence, he actually sat down. This emphasized even more his disdain, his lack of respect, and his lack of fear for David. He didn't take David seriously at all. He communicated arrogance to this little shepherd boy. That's all he saw in David, was a little shepherd boy. So Goliath got up. He arose. And again, we see that Goliath drew near to David. That same Hebrew word. That slow, arrogant, deliberate walk meant to intimidate. Now, in contrast, you see, David runs to the battle. He has no hesitation. He knows that he is doing the Lord's will. In verse 49, we see, it reads, "Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth." Remember the armor bearer a few verses back? You'll recall that the helmets did not have visors. So Goliath's face is clearly exposed to the stone that David hits him with. Now again, you'll recall that the sling had been in use for 1,000 years already as a military weapon. Historically, we know this to be true, particularly through the book of Judges. Chapter 20 attests to this as a common weapon, the common use of the sling in Judges 20. In fact, it says, "Many could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss." The implication here is that this is not some fanciful myth. Slings were taken into battle, and they were well used, and there were experts in their use. Friends, this is a real story. This is history. And once again, the liberals and heretics that mock this battle as a mere symbolic fiction and metaphor have failed to do their homework. This does not belong in a children's book they put on the shelf and forgotten about. The verse says that David found favor with the Lord and that the first stone sank into his forehead, and then Goliath fell on his face to the earth. Verse 50 reads, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David." So there is the end of the matter. Now you've heard the story of David and Goliath once again. Probably a story you've heard since childhood, even if you were unchurched. So what? You get the whole thing? I hope not, because we haven't even talked about the most important part yet. Now, this is what really happened in this story. Satan is vainly trying to stop the incarnation of Christ. David's victory over Goliath confirmed him as the anointed one of God who sealed the temporary victory for God's people on that day. David is a type of Christ, the first major fulfillment of the proto-evangelion, which is the first proclamation of the gospel found all the way back in Genesis. Genesis 3:15 says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This verse appears immediately after the fall in the garden. We need to note that mankind was cursed because of Adam's sin, and that God promised to provide a Savior, even then, who would take the curse of sin upon himself. So Goliath is a type of Satan, appearing strong and intimidating in all of his worldly armor and false gods, but he's slow and sluggish. He's ultimately ineffective compared to the young David, who is in the direct line of Christ. David was full of the Spirit. He was a type of Christ. And here he was obedient to the Father, the Lord of hosts, who still shows his strength today through our weakness. The Lord knows all things in his providence. This was not a plan B. He planned all this for David, even from his mother's womb. In fact, the Lord even inspired David to write these very words in Psalm 139. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Again, David wrote in Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. See, there's no doubt that the psalm looks forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself cites it in Mark. It clearly shows us that David knew the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy would come with one who is greater than himself. Even before Christ's coming, a prophetic messianic interpretation of this psalm was well known among the Jewish interpreters. So David is a type of Christ in the direct line of the Messiah. And he prevailed by maintaining godliness, not worldliness. His God is our God. Why was he so confident? David was confident because he came armed with the Lord of hosts. His experience would be the exact opposite of the death and decay that Satan threatened him with, as he used Goliath, as he tried to use Goliath to end the messianic line. Now David is long dead in his mortal body today, but he will see the resurrection, not death and decay, as will we who follow Jesus as our Lord. We need to live in obedience to Christ, for he is the victor. So at the end of the day, this really is a story about an underdog trying to overcome impossible odds, isn't it? Goliath never had a chance. He was taking on the living God. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time to worship. We thank you for your word. We thank you for carrying us through all the struggles and battles that we encounter. Help us to glorify you in every word and deed, everything that we do in the coming week. Help us to be obedient to Christ, for he is the victor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.